Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about it in relationship to a book that we have published and you can download for free on our websites. And that book is The Higher Liberty. And you can probably Google that phrase in quotes and find that book, because there's nobody else who's really talking about the higher liberty. And that is because there is a conspiracy to keep us from understanding what the Bible is actually saying, because that would be inconvenient for the people that have power over your thinking and are making a good living off of your delusion. And that is the modern church. The modern church is not doing what the ancient church used to do. They do not even know the ways of the ancients. And the Bible talks about returning to the ways of the ancients in order to survive, to be free, to be free souls under God. And one of the ways in which you are free souls under God is maintaining and retaining the higher liberty, the higher right, the original right to choose. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And there are a number of verses in the Bible that have been slightly altered. Someone slightly altered the recipe. You know, instead of putting eggs in the cake mix, they put strychnine in the cake mix. It's just one change. Just one change. But it is poisoning the minds of modern Christendom. So that modern Christians are not doing what Christ said to do. They are actually doing the contrary of what Christ said to do. They are actually workers of iniquity. So I point these things out. It's my job. It's what I do. And it doesn't always make people happy. But that's not my job to make you happy. My job is to preach the truth. To preach the Word of God as it is written, and so that it will be done in your life, in the lives of your children. But you're not doing it now. Most of you are not doing it. And so I'm going to tell you about it. And this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And one of the ways we did this was write the book, The Higher Liberty, which is born out of an article on Romans 13. And as I said, I've already started putting together a series that will take you chapter by chapter through the book, The Higher Liberty. And I actually read the book, but I put in lots of juicy commentaries because the book's rather short. The chapters are often one or two pages long, and it jumps from one point to the next and gives you a brief, like, flash of the kingdom. You know, if you watch the old movie reels with film, what a film was a series of pictures put in consecutive order and rapidly shown with a clipping of the light. You know, they would show one image, show another, you know, 60 times a minute, or, you know, I don't know what it is, maybe it's 30 times a minute, but anyway, they would show them rapidly enough that you would see what appeared to be moving pictures. And it would require that the light blink off for a second, a new picture was put up, light blink on, and you would see that picture, and another one, and another one, and another one. And you're actually just seeing a quick series of still pictures, quick enough so that it creates the illusion of movement. But you get, you know, I saw an old film of a streetcar going down through San Francisco, and there were horse-drawn carriages and a few old cars, and there were these streetcars going, and people were walking. It was fascinating to see how people walked down the street, the strides they took. This was a day when everybody walked everywhere. If you wanted to get somewhere, even just you had to walk out to the barn to get on your horse. And the strides of people was so much different. You watch people walking today, it is different. Society has changed the way you move, and it has also changed the way you think. And that moving picture gave us kind of an insight into a time long gone that you cannot get from reading a book, because it gave you these flashes of still images enough so that you actually saw the movement of the people. Well, that's kind of what higher liberty is. It's flashes, bits and pieces of the puzzle, so that you can begin to create an image of what it is that you have been deluded from seeing. You can't see it. You can't see the truth, because you have somebody has created a false image. So we have lots of chapters in the book Higher Liberty, and we've already gone through the first one, Romans 13, social contracts, higher power, terms of the times, where we deal with Koine debate, usage of scholars, and no king but Caesar. But now we're moving on from there, and we're starting a chapter that is called Republic. And you think, well, we're writing a book about the church. Why would we be talking about a republic? That's a government. The church isn't a government, but yes, the church is a government. And the Bible is about governments. It's about governments from the time of Cain and the sacrifices of Abel and Cain to Babylon, to Pharaoh, to Caesar, to Abraham leaving Haran and Ur. That's all about government. Golden calf was the central theme of government, because governments always had golden statues in the center of their city-states. It served a purpose. And then we got better at making vaults, so we put all the golden vaults instead of in golden statues, but it had the same purpose. But anyway, the early church, by historians like Edward Gibbons, was called a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. When you look up in some encyclopedias, it will tell you the first example of a republic was the Republic of Israel, established by Moses. But we think today, because of the sophistry and the ability to redefine words, we think that a republic is an indirect democracy, like the United States. The United States is an indirect democracy. It's not a direct democracy. You don't elect the president. You don't elect, you elect men who elect the president. In other words, you elect an electoral college that goes down and votes and actually elects the president. And you don't vote on every law that passes. You elect men and they go down and vote on the laws that pass. And these men are not titular, which is a requirement for a republic, that your leaders are titular in name only. Because these men are actually not just representatives, they are lawmakers. They make law for you. In order to get to that point where they can make law for you, regulate marriage, this big controversy today, and you know, marriage, can you have a marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman? Marriage has always been defined as only between a man and a woman, the opposite sex, coming together for what purpose? To procreate. And you can't procreate with a man and a man and a woman and a woman. So this is what marriage was. But now they're redefining the term marriage to mean something else. And the reason why is people want to have the status of being married to obtain benefits from a government that exercises authority over the people to take away from one class and give to another. And the gays who want to have men marrying men and women marrying women, which is a perversion of the natural use of your body, they want to have those benefits too, even though they're not contributing to society by producing new children. They want to do that. And it's unnatural. But and everybody who says, oh, well, it is natural, I was just born this way, well, then you're a defect. you're a defect. Evolutionarily, you should be bred out of existence because you don't breed. You see, if you have evolved to becoming homosexual, it's the end of society because there will be no more society. You can't get society that way. And so therefore that's an unnatural use of a natural thing. It's just self-gratification. It doesn't have anything to do with the purpose of that functionality. You're just in it for yourself. And of course then you have to do all kinds of things like adopt and stuff like that and say that, oh well, we really love and all this, but it's really the fact that you love yourself more than you love others that you fall in, that you're given over to this way of thinking, which isn't really the purpose of the show. And I'm not picking on you. You can't help it because you've already made another error. And this is the interesting thing about life and creation. You know, once you put that cyanide or strychnine in the cake, it's ruined. It's not going to be a good cake anymore. It's a bad cake. No matter what you do, you could add more eggs, more sugar, you can do all that, but you still got the strychnine in there. And it's going to kill people if they eat it. It's not going to be sweet in the mouth or the belly. Well, it might be sweet in the mouth if you put enough sugar in it, but it's not going to be sweet in the belly because you've already poisoned it. You see, and what you see in your society where this degeneration of society is taking place, and people are out there trying to legislate ways to stop the degeneration of society, they're just putting sugar in a cake full of arsenic. It's not going to fix it. You can't fix this politically. You have to change. If you don't change, governments will not change. You've created this government. You were made in the image of God, and you are creating the world around you right now. You are doing it, either through sloth or an avarice, or you're actually out there progressively trying to create a society in which everybody gets to rule over everybody else. That's called dog eat dog. That's hell. Hell is a society where everybody rules over everybody else. Everybody is fighting for, I want more stuff, even at your expense. You know, someone wrote, quoting somebody off of the people they were quoting, I don't believe, are on our network groups. But they were quoting them just the same, and I read down real quick, skimming, because I've been up for hours now editing programs and writing and creating web pages, explaining all the lies that are out there. Keeps you busy. Lots of lies out there. And somebody had pointed out that we're often considered a little crazy when we talk about the truth. And of course, you know, thousands of years ago, Plato said that strange times are these, that when, you know, you begin to speak about the truth, he says, and one man that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Not that Plato was right about a lot of things, but he did talk about the truth. He did see things. He didn't always make the right choices because of the fact that he was a bit twisted and distorted in his views. You see, it isn't a matter of study, although study can be important. It's a matter of what spirit is leading you. Is it the spirit that creates and gives life and sacrifices itself so that others may have life? Is that the spirit that is moving you? Because if it's not, you're going to be changed by other spirits that enter in, that don't give life, that take life. that devour one another, devour their children, curse their children. And that, of course, is where modern Christendom has gone. They are cursing their children on a day-to-day basis while they are singing with their smiles in their churches. And they don't even know it. They're workers of iniquity, and they think they believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't. And so here I come along, do-do-do-do-do, and I show you what you're doing. And somebody, you know, they immediately come out with the pitchforks and the scythes and want to burn you at the stake. But I'm going to do it anyway. But anyway, he writes, this, not one of the guys in our group, but somebody quoting somebody else on a blog or something, says Jesus had a different approach in multiplying loaves and fishes and distributing them unconditionally simply because of need. So this sounds like a progressive socialist, you know, out there right away thinking that he understands Christ and is supposedly quoting Christ. He says, precisely, the Nazi work state slogan translated, work will make you free. The communists put the same tyrannical policy, salvation through works. You know, I never heard communists saying salvation through works. You know, anyway, and this particular guy, I don't know what he, Wallace, Clink, it's like Colonel Clink. I'm quoting what he's saying, and he says that communists talk about salvation through works in practice and vengeance, but Jesus had a different approach in multiplying loaves and fishes and distributing them unconditionally simply because of need. And then this guy, he added, toil not, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. I look for that, and he's got it in quotes, like Jesus said that. And I thought, I don't remember that. So I thought, well, he must have one of those weird, you know, like Living Bible translations. So I looked it up and tried to find it somewhere. Well, it's all over the net. That quote itself is all over the net. But I don't think it's in any of the Bibles. I don't know. If you can find it, show me. Because I haven't found it yet. He talks about the birds and the of the air and the lilies of the field, toiling not, spinning not, and they are provided for. But the reality is those birds work like the dickens. They're out there looking for grain all the time, and looking for seeds and looking for bugs, and they're toiling. You know, that's not the point of what Jesus was talking about, worrying. A faithless approach where you think, well, I have to, you know, store up and I have to, you know. I mean, squirrels put up nuts, for gosh sakes. Christ isn't saying that animals don't do anything, you know. They have to go out and forage. And sometimes they work really hard to survive. That's not what he was talking about. He was relating this, and if you knew the whole gospel, to this idea of Corbin, where people think, well, we have to have Social Security, because otherwise, who would take care of us? Well, you, probably nobody. Who would want to take care of you, you slothful little lazy son of a gun? You know, if you knew that only your children would be taking care of you, or your loving neighbors would voluntarily take care of you if you fell on hard times, I can guarantee you would conduct your life differently. I can guarantee you would be a different person to your family and your neighbors. But if you can send out thousands of men with guns to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, you're going to get a different kind of society. It's not going to be a Christian society. It's not going to be a society that follows Christ. It's going to be a completely different kind of society. It's going to be a hell of a society. Because it won't be long. And your children won't care about you. They'll just stick you in a convalescent home. They'll say, well, you know, you collect Social Security, you can get your money from there. Or they'll be so slothful themselves, they'll be living at your house. And they won't be paying their debt. They won't be paying back what they owe you for what you have given them. They will continue to leech off of you. They will be a burden to their parents, even when their parents are old. They will live in their mother's house, down in the basement. Maybe they'll live upstairs and they'll put their mother in the basement. If their neighbor has a need, they're not going. Call 911. I'm not going to get involved. You could see a car flip over on the highway with a child inside, gas dripping, possibly going to burst into flames at any minute. And nobody wants to get involved. Because we wait for the fire department. We wait for the ambulance. We wait for the medics. They'll do it. We just stand here and watch. Hey, you got your iPhone? We can get a picture. This is cool. Or like one group of people said, maybe we'll get to see somebody burn to death. They actually said that. Came on an accident where a car was on fire. And they got out thinking, wow, maybe we'll get to see somebody burn to death. You know, like in the video games that we love to play. You see, you've lost your society. You lost the moral character of your society. It's gone. You have your churches with their form of godliness, but you've denied the power, the responsibility, and the ability to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You don't even have church services anymore. You just sing and pray and mumble prayers. You know, you might as well all get prayer wheels out and start spinning them around. And think that every time it spins around, God's going to be happier. You've lost it. You Buddhists don't do what Buddha said. You Muslims don't do what Abraham said. You Jews don't do what Moses said. You Christians don't do what Christ said. But you got your religions. So anyway, we haven't even started on this chapter, and we might not. We got a lot of stuff to talk about. And when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom, we'll be talking about it. But there is a solution. Start seeing the truth. Start being willing to look at the truth and your relationship to it and your lack of relationship to that truth. And when we get back, that's what we'll do.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about lunatics and the righteous. And other righteous people, lunatics, because they suddenly see what others do not see. There was a book once about kings, and these two guys, they stumble into a valley where everybody is blind, but they can see. And they're considered almost like gods because of the fact that they can see and nobody else can. And then they get more and more power, and then suddenly the people discover that these guys can see. And they figure, we need to fix this. We need to pluck out their eyes so that they can see no more. And then they have to try to escape. And of course, everybody who can't see, if they have heightened senses in other ways, and so it becomes rather difficult to even escape. But the reality is, most of the people in the world can't see the truth. They're actually immersed in a lie. And theologians and politicians and the media help increase that lie. It's like the Matrix, you know, the movie The Matrix, you know. You don't really see what's going on. You see an image that you think is real. And so then, now you're swimming around inside this lie and trying to come up with an answer. but the ingredients of truth are outside your realm of experience. And it will remain outside your realm of experience until you repent. You see, that repenting that Christ calls for at first. You know, I hear all kinds of guys say, "Come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins." But they haven't even got the first line figured out yet. Repent. Change your thinking. Think a different way. And what way was that? You had to think about loving your neighbor rather than coveting your neighbor's goods. You see, that's why I constantly, that's not the only problem. But if we don't get that straightened out, we're not going to be able to get our head above water enough to see outside of the delusion. And we see people gathering together in congregations, but they are not taking care of one another. Now, I know that's a big jump from absolutely not taking care of one another to taking care of one another totally. But you don't have to do it totally. You have to start baby steps in that direction. In other words, form congregations of record. Come together in the name of Christ. You haven't done that yet. Some people have come together, but they're not coming together in the name of Christ. Because they're not coming together to sacrifice themselves for the well-being of others. And until you do that, you haven't really gathered in His name, in His character, and according to His character. So until you do that, your eyes will not be open. You cannot get the scales off. You will remain blind. You'll gather together in your congregations, and you'll read the Bible, and you'll repeat the verses over and over again, but you will not see the truth. You cannot see the truth. You'll memorize stuff. You can read my books and repeat them, or you can read other people's books. There's lots of them out there. But you will not see, you will not understand, you'll be forever learning and never coming to the fullness of the knowledge thereof. Because you haven't repented yet. You haven't changed your thinking. You haven't realized that we need to take care of one another without forcing our neighbor. If our neighbor has a need, we need to provide for that need if it strengthens him. Now, this fellow that I quoted in the first part of the show says, if God feeds the fish of the sea and the beasts of the fields and the fowl of the air, how much more would he feed us humans, us of little faith? Well, the fish have to swim and catch it. The beasts have to go out and forage for it. And the fowl of the air as well. It's not talking about a slothful, do-nothing existence. He goes on, what are mechanical advantages of unearned increments of association anyway, but increased efficiency which tend to display human effort and yet create unprecedented abundance? I think this guy is advocating the credit system of money, which is like feeding monkeys plastic fruit. It looks like fruit, so they have an abundance of plastic fruit. How long do you think the monkeys will survive on that? That if you throw out to the birds grain that is not really grain, but is just plastic beads. And my wife was pointing out that when the chickens, she'd break their water, dump it out on the ground, and it'd smash into thousands of little pieces of ice crystals, and the birds would run around and eat the ice crystals. Well, they do it because it looks like seeds. And they like to scratch and grab the seeds. You know, their brain's not very big. I mean, there was already water. She's just busting the ice. So it's not that they need the water. It's that it looks like seeds. And so they quickly grab at seeds. And that's what they do. But anyway, this guy thinks that the credit system, it sounds like he's thinking that it's good. He says, we fools adhere to a financial system that permits the production of unsaleable glut because we can't devise a means to distribute it, and the increased leisure that should be a result of this increasing efficiency. The banking system can create billions of new money in a form of debt, which is an inflationary charge against future production, and we cannot pay that. He's beginning to get it, that money out without debt to supplement consumer income and to subsidize lower consumer prices. The consumer is properly charged with capital depreciation, but quite wrongly not credited with capital appreciation, which latter is much greater the depreciation. There should be no overall need for consumer debt whatsoever, and consumer prices should be falling continuously. The bankers have effectively appropriated the communal capital by claiming ownership of the credit that they create, credit which actually belongs to the community. What a scam. So he sees part of it, but it doesn't seem to see all of it. I don't know. I need to talk to that guy more. But anyway, I'll let somebody in Australia talk to him. But the point is that we devise these systems, and people have no understanding. You have these paper bills in your pocket as if they have value. And you can go on the Federal Reserve website, and they tell you that Federal Reserve notes have no value. And the fact is that the community doesn't own the credit. The community is owned, so how can it own the credit? A slave does not own the hoe he hoes with. He may be responsible for it, but he doesn't own it. The master owns the hoe, the field, the crop, the seeds, and the man who hoes it. And he doesn't own, all the slaves in the slave quarters don't own themselves. They belong to somebody else. And this is what has happened to society. We don't want to believe that. So we have things like the 4th of July, and we set off fireworks, and we veneer reverence the and venerate the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, and we have our statues and our flags, and we venerate them and think we are such a great and free people, although we are the most indebted people probably on the face of the earth. And our children will have to pay that debt with their labor and their sweat. And they will toil. A bird doesn't go into debt. My chickens are. They're into debt. And I get to take their eggs. And you're in debt. And they get to take your eggs. And they're harvesting your organs. And they are doing all these terrible things to you. But you deserve it. Because that's why governments are there, to punish the wicked. And who are the wicked? The slothful. Those people who would not take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, which is what repentance is all about. If you want to be free, set your neighbor free. You will need help. You old foolish virgins, you will get old and you will need help. If you are not helping others now, if you are not gathering together in the name of Christ now, I will not let you into the kingdom. I will not help you. The door will be shut. I was doing a webpage in the last few days in a discussion with somebody I've known for years and thought he was a pretty nice guy, and probably is a pretty nice guy. But he's a foolish guy. And he has sat in his house, or his mother's house, and which I guess he's now inherited, if his brother hasn't taken it away from him, because his brother wanted a share of it too. So I don't know where that all went. But he is arguing because of the fact that we use a term called vows, which you find in the testaments. And we talk about vows, taking holy vows. And of course, there are other churches that take vows, but they don't take vows like we take vows. We take vows like the early church took vows. But I use that word vow, and you immediately have a thought that pops up into your head about what a vow is. But that thought may not be correct. So I created an entire web page on our Preparing You site called Vows. And I point out that someone objected to our reference to religious vows in a discussion on the Living Network about abjuration. And he asks, Christ's words are plain and easy to understand to those who wish to comprehend, at least in this instance. Otherwise, why would he follow up a statement such as swear not at all in direct connection vows and vowing with let your yeses be yes and no be no? All else cometh from sin. Well, I looked at some of the quotes that he had in his email, and I noticed that his translation of those verses from the original Greek varied from what I see in the King James. Not that you have to only use the King James, but I only use the King James. But then I go back to the original Greek and Hebrew and take a look at what those were, because the King James is terribly distorted. It's a version. It's not really a translation. It will translate 5, 6, 7, 8 different words, 8 different Greek words into the same English word. It does that. Well, you're going to miss something. The authors were picking from 8 different words and saying, well, I'm going to put this word here, I'm going to put that word here, but the translators just made them all the same. So you're going to miss something. It's not necessarily wrong. It's a version. The word they use may be close enough, because every word in the English language has multiple definitions. And so, but by knowing the Greek, you know which of those multiple definitions to apply to that particular word. Also, sometimes there just is not an English word that compares exactly with the Greek word. A lot of them do, but some of them don't. And so if you go back and understand the original Greek word a little bit better, you can understand what the author is really meaning. And this is navigating through these translations. And in the translation that he was using, his Bible suddenly translated the Greek word orkos into vow. Everywhere the King James translates that word into oath, and it has to do with the Greek god who brings punishment to those who bear false witness. And of course, that's just symbolic of judges. An oath is something, you know, where you swear something under penalties of perjury, which you guys all do every day, even though Jesus said, swear not at all. And anything more than that cometh of evil. You sign document after document under penalty of perjury. And sometimes you have to in order to feed your family. And the reason you have to in order to feed your family is because you haven't gathered together in the name of Christ. And so therefore the only place you have to go to survive is to the door of the fathers of the earth, and you have to pray to them. And if you're going to pray to them, they make you sign under penalty of perjury. And they bind you up in systems of Corbin and Corvies, where you go under tribute. But you should be under tribute, because you've been slothful in what Christ said originally to do, what Moses said originally to do, what Abraham was doing, what Seth was doing, what Abel was doing. You've been doing what Cain was doing. You see? So you should be in bondage. And the governments that rule over you should make your life miserable and difficult. And they are doing a good job of it. More power to them. Until you repent. Now, if you repent, then we'll sing a different song. We'll sing the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses. But you haven't seemed to learn that one yet. And I don't see you singing in your churches. So you should be in bondage. But anyway, and I go on in the article, and the page has just gotten bigger and bigger. It's not that big, but don't get scared. You know, it's not bigger than a Hardy Boy book or something. So anyway, I've got these different sections now that you can go down to oaths and vows, and we compare the two. Horkos is not a vow. It's an oath. Now, you can take a vow and add an oath to it, and then that vow becomes an oath because you added an oath to it. But that's not how the word appears in the Bible, in Acts, and I think James. There are several places where you can quote it. But he says, well, where does Jesus talk about vows? Well, vows in what sense? Vows in the way you're thinking that a vow is an oath? No, vow in the sense that it was used. The same word that's translated vow in the Bible, in King James, is also translated prayer one time. But is the Greek word, and it means a vow or a prayer, depending on what definition of vow you put on the word vow, and prayer, depending on what definition of the word prayer. We show that there are 8 different words in the Bible. Originally I said 6 when I first started writing the article, but then I found a couple more so that are translated prayer. And they're all different words. And sometimes they both appear, or more than one appears, in the same verse. So they can't translate them both prayers, so they translate one prayer and one supplication. There's actually several cases of this. It's not just the word that we see as supplication. Prayer is a statement. It's not, there are prayers that are requests for stuff, and there's a prayer that is a statement. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Where's the request? But that's part of the prayer. That's the UK part of the prayer. That's the vow part. The statement. That you recognize our Father who art in heaven instead of our Father of the earth, our Father who art in Rome, or our Father who art in Washington, D.C., or our Father who art in Sydney, Australia, or our Father who art in London. Oh, wait. Our Mother who art in London. Until they get a king, they got a mother. But it's the same principle. It's the Patronus. And we write about that. And if you haven't, you don't understand what I'm talking about, you have to do some more studying. Yeah, got to read another article or listen to another audio. But this is what repentance is about, is that you're going to come together with others and you're going to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't want to pray to the fathers of the earth anymore because Jesus said not to. But you keep doing it. But you got your churches. And you got your big screen TVs, and you sing some wonderful songs, and it makes you feel so good. But you're still praying the rest of the week to the fathers of the earth for your benefits, and they obtain them by exercising authority over your neighbor and taking from your neighbor. They're not making loaves and fishes out of nothing. They make them out of the sweat and blood of your neighbor and your neighbor's children and grandchildren. And you don't care. And that's why Christ don't care about you. I mean, he cares about you enough to want you to repent. But when you cry out to him, he's not going to hear you. Because he said he's not going to hear you. And God said he's not going to hear you. Because you've been coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of the fathers which you have elected for yourselves in your indirect democracies. that are not republics. You know that the United States has a creed? And it says, I believe in the United States as a democracy in a republic. Yeah, that's right. The United States is a democracy. It's not a republic. It's in a republic, but it's a democracy. And if you're in the democracy, you're in the box. You can't do the things you do in a republic because you're in a box in the republic. So I'm not working on the chapter of higher liberty. We'll have to do that at another time, because we've used up so much time looking at this. But we use vows in the sense that they're mentioned in the Bible. And this guy, you know, I tell him, I explain all this in little bits and pieces, but I keep sending him to this website page because it has footnotes on the website page. But instead of going there and reading and examining it, he just wants to debate. And Paul says, you know, debaters don't get to come into the kingdom of heaven. Contention people who just want to argue, because it's not important to find the truth. It's important to appear right. And these loner people mostly appear right because of the fact that they sit around and they convince themselves that they're right. They're not actually trying to find the truth. See, I had to admit that I didn't know the truth in order to find the truth, and you do too. That's part of the deal. You have to have enough humility to realize that you don't know the truth. So anyway, we had another section in there called Vows and Prayers. And in that, we talk about the fact that Hercos is not a prayer. It's not a vow. Hercos is an oath. It is swearing, going under a penalty of perjury. But in Acts 18:18, in Acts 21:23, and in James 5:15, we see the word euke, which is translated vow in Acts, and in James it's translated prayer. And it's the same word. And he says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, the prayer of faith is a prayer of statement. You see, it's this vow. A vow is a statement. It's a solemn, meaningful statement. Like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, when thy will be done. You see, that's a vow. That's a euke. That's a statement. And Jesus calls it eukamai. Or actually, I'm not sure if that's the word he uses in that particular context, because there's syntax here. But anyway, we go on and we show a vow is not an oath. A vow is not an oath. And we give, you know, three different footnotes stating a vow is not an oath. Different sources. A vow is a statement. An undertaking, an acceptance of an idea. And that's what a vow is meant in the Bible. Don't redefine it. See it as it is. Until we meet again on Keys to the Kingdom, peace be with you and upon your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.